we're having a gospel meeting next week, and Mo asked that we do a lesson that helps prepare us, get us thinking about that. And I don't think I've ever done one of those before. Maybe, I can't remember. But I always like, if I do this, I thought as I was thinking about some things to offer and some reasons to give you to prepare and come and such, just that I always believe the best. I think one of the articles that Randy put in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago, that David Posey or whoever that was that did that article about him, he's kind of said, well, we're trying to make you feel bad, of course, to get you to come to the meeting, bad as we possibly can. That's not what my goal is today. I like to believe the best and expect that everybody will do the best they can and make preparations for this, and that's what how I go about it. But it always is encouraging. It was encouraging me just to think about some different things about this meeting and any special series of studies that we have that would motivate us as that meeting approaches. So I'm just going to give you a few things to think about today. One, reasons to come to the study. One is to encourage the brother who is invited to come. Sometimes I tend to think that it's all about us, and he's coming to, almost like he's just some hired fellow that comes here to fill us up and encourage us. But really it's about a relationship. At least New Testament Christians, it was about a relationship between people. And when Paul went to Rome, he'd never been there before, but he was as excited about being there to get to know how they were doing and learn about them as I'm sure the brethren were to get to receive him. And so he even started his letter, and he told them in Romans chapter 1, "For I long to see you so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, and that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." So I just want to say, you know, let's don't be passive in this toward him. When he leaves at the end of next week, when he does some studies for us, let him go home and say, "Well, I'm really glad I was there. You know, I think I learned from them, or I know Brother LaBranch a little bit better, or I know Brother Robert Allen better, or I know Sister Holly better, and they told me a neat story. I really am encouraged by what I learned from them. My faith is strengthened." So don't let us be the passive people who sit and just get fed. Let's try to give as much as we receive, and it'd be a blessing both ways. Paul was excited about going there to see Rome, and I'm sure that he's the Romans, and he's excited about being here. He's not coming to see Boston. He's coming to see Christians in Boston, because that's what's significant anyway, isn't it? So that's why he's coming. So the second thing he's coming to, I want to say, is that the time will come when you will want to come to a meeting, but you might not be able to come. There's going to be a time when you can't see, can't drive, can't hear very well. You're in your home taking care of your parents or taking care of your spouse, and you're older, and you're not going to have the capacity to do this. And the window is closing. The window's closing on opportunities for every one of us when we get to be with other Christians. And Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, he says, serve the Creator in the days of your youth, when the good time, when you've got energy, you've got strength, you've got capacity, because the evil days are going to come, the dark days, when you're going to wish you could go and be a part of things and be with the saints more, but it's just not going to be, you're not going to be capable. And Paul said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Take advantage of it. Fill yourself up when you get the chance with good things. It equips us and strengthens us. And again, there's the time's going to come when we will want to come to meetings, and we just won't have the capacity to do that. So try to use your time. Your children get caught up in whatever you get caught up in. If you're excited about God and you're excited about opportunities to be with other Christians, time to study, then that energy and that interest communicates to them. I don't know, Mo was telling me about a book that he's been reading about the Hoyts, right? Hoyt family. And the guy was very athletic. Of course, the book revolves around a son that was incapacitated and had some problems, but he was extremely athletic. And it wasn't surprising to me when he got to a certain point in the study, or in the story, where I learned that his two sons that were not incapacitated were very strongly involved in sports too. Right? Parents communicate. Whatever you're interested in, whatever you're passionate about, whatever you love with all your heart, your kids are going to catch that. They may deny it, but chances are they are going to follow in that same direction. And if you are, you know, you want to go be with the saints and worship and stuff, and you give up other things, cancel appointments, say, sorry, I'm not going to be there, you know, then they'll make an impact on them. And I don't think there could be anything more rewarding to an older person. Or I look forward to the day, you know, when I'm 60 or whatever, and I call my kids and say, you know, what's going on? You know, what are you doing this week? And they say, well, we're going to a gospel meeting. You say, wow, that is great. And you'll probably cry because you'll think those kids are they got their priorities right, and they're going to go to heaven, and they're making choices for eternity and not things that are carnal. And that's what we want. Your kids get caught up in whatever you're caught up in. We come together, we get together today to examine ourselves. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and at the end of his letter, they weren't too good a group. I don't know that I would have wanted to worship in Corinth. I'd far rather worship in Tingsboro than Corinth, that's for sure. But it was a rough bunch, and he, at the end of that letter, second letter, in chapter 13, verse 5, he says to them, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, for you do not recognize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. The Corinthians had far too much self-confidence and far too little humility. It's hard for them to examine themselves, and Paul was calling them to do that. He appeals to them. You have to have honest hearts, don't you, to examine yourself. You have to have a sense to recognize the possibility that you really aren't in the faith. We just presume that about ourselves. But this is a chance for me to examine myself, and again, in light of the Scriptures, to see where I am. When I say, what do you hope for in the meeting that's coming? If the person says, well, hope he's really interesting, I say, shame on you. Say, well, I sure hope he's entertaining, I say, shame on you. Well, I sure hope he has some short sermons so I don't get bored and fall asleep, I say, shame on you. You know? I hope what you say is, well, I really hope that he can make me look at God and look at him so that I then look at myself and see where I am in relation to him. That's what we come for, to examine ourselves. Yeah, look at him in the light of his word. Look at Jesus in the face closely. See how good the reflection is of ourselves. And where there's places we need to change, we recognize those things, the meeting has been a great success. It's not about discovering new things, I find. Most of the time you don't discover new things in the Bible. Sometimes you do, that's great. But what's really exciting is when we discover where we aren't living up to the expectations of our Lord, and we see some places we can make some changes. And that's where we're here. We examine ourselves. And that takes honest hearts. He's coming to this next week not to do a show for us, not to do a presentation, not to merely give us information, but to present the Word of God to us in a persuasive way so we can examine ourselves and become better people. And the next thing is it's an opportunity for us to offer up a sacrifice of praise to the Lord with our lips. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. We love to sing, not to hear ourselves, not to impress ourselves with our voices or our visitors, but we love to tell the story of His love. We love to tell about the wonderful deeds of God. And one of the blessings He's given us is the opportunity to express that with our lips. Chapter 13 and verse 15 of Hebrews says, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. It's one of the sacrifices that we can offer up to God. And just great to be together and to do that. That's what we're here coming to do. The elders plan this with you in mind. Same chapter, verse 17. You know, the elders have made preparations for this. They arranged this, made all the necessary plans. And they would like you to be here. I'd probably be more effective if Mo or Wally said this than me, because they're the shepherds. I'm not the shepherd. I'm not the pastor. But they did all the arranging and planning and foresaw this as being a benefit to us and some things that they thought would be useful to us. And they're asking us to come, asking us to assemble, to be able to study this material. And he says, this writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. They keep watch over your souls. They've got your best interests in mind. They invited someone who could bring something that was persuasive and powerful and would move us to be better people. And we need to be thankful for that and follow our shepherds. Bottom line is you get to hear the Bible. You get to think more about why to believe it, why to obey it. I think the nature of the lessons this next week is on Christianity in the 21st century, but it seems to me that basically what he does is ask us to go back and think about why we read the Bible the way we read it. Why do we interpret it the way we interpret it? Are we following the rules? Are we using good interpretive skills? Are we doing things like first century Christians did? Are we really following the pattern that the Bible has to offer? And what that requires of us is this opportunity to sit and listen and to think and to reason in our minds and to make an intellectual decision about where we are in our Bible study and where we are in our faith. And it is a decision that's at the beginning it's intellectual. You think, you reason, you believe. He's not going to come and appeal to us from just an emotional perspective. He wants us to think about things and what the Bible says and build a faith that's based on with a good foundation. On the other hand, it's very emotional, extremely emotional. Because when you think about what the Bible says, about what God has done, it'll tear your heart out. It'll tear your heart out if you think about what you've done and what our sinfulness has caused. It'll tear your heart out when you think about God sending His own Son to die on the cross for our sins. It should make us cry. But more than that, it should move us to make a change and to serve Him. And then it produces joy. The emotion of joy. The eunuch was baptized and he went away rejoicing because he had found hope. And the God had given him hope. Very emotional. But it's very intellectual too. So we encourage you to come and think and reason. And I spent 10:33 because it was just encouraging. You see, Cornelius, when he had the opportunity to know the gospel, and he calls all of his family together. Everybody's there. And he said, we're all here. I like that statement in verse 33. So I sent for you immediately. He's talking about Peter. And you've been kind enough to come. And now we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, that's the kind of thing that we want to communicate to Him. We're all here. We came to hear what you've been commanded by the Lord in His Word. We want to hear what the Word says. And that's what He's coming to bring us. Now, a few other reasons to invite your friends. That's why we ought to come. Here's a few reasons to invite our friends to the Bible study that is happening next week. Judgment Day is coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A day of judgment is approaching. And we just don't know when it's going to happen. But he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said, so each one will be recompensed for the deeds done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Judgment is coming. We've got 1 week, 7 days. Takes most of us 30 seconds to walk next door to our neighbor's house and hand them the invitation. Maybe some of us, maybe you have to walk a little bit further. Or to at work, maybe you have an opportunity. And we need to care about those individuals, that judgment's for them as well. Somebody did a poem one time. I'm sure some of you have read it. It's called You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And it's one of these poems. I didn't bring it because it's real long. And I didn't want to put you to sleep before we're done with it. But it's you know, where you have this big long line of people and it's a judgment day and the line's getting closer and you're in line, you get four people away and there's your neighbor and your coworker and your relative and they're right there in front and they all come up to the Lord and he says, and he's marking them off, saying, sorry, you know, you're not coming in. And you're getting closer and you start processing this and you realize, oh, that's my fault. You know, I could at least told them, not my job to make them obey, but I could at least told them and I never mentioned them. And that would be a of course, obviously that person gets up there and the Lord says, I'm sorry, you're a good guy, but you've got one dark blot on your name. You never mentioned those me to those people, and they never had an opportunity. And we do bear some responsibility to help our neighbors and our friends. We are given some opportunities, and so we want to take advantage of those. So make a list, send a card, put something in the put something in somebody's hand this week. Go down to Sullivan's and have an ice cream, and there's 50 other people in line. They're a captive audience. They won't leave until they get their ice cream. So you just pass those cards out, and then you've done it. You know, 20 minutes, you've caught 50 people. You want to sleep that night? Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. He was a prophet who had a very hard job and was sent to the captives in Babylon, lived on the river, and he had a job to do, and these were pretty hard-headed people. They were there for a reason. They were captives for a reason. They didn't want to hear the Lord. But he had a job to do. The Lord gave him a message, and he told him to go tell him. And he says in verse 18, he says, you're like a watchman for the house of Israel. And he says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you warn them from me. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you don't warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. And yet if you have warned the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or turn from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Somebody says, is that a scare tactic? Well, it scares me to death. So you take it however you want to, but he didn't put that in there just to fill up space. I mean, he's saying that we have some obligation to help, and we can sleep at night if we've done our part and at least taken the message and given people opportunity. Not our job to convert. We don't. Not in our power. The power is in the seed, and we have to plant the seed. Jesus is risen. I can't remain silent. Here's another reason to invite your friends. Should be very hard for us not to. If we can sit and not invite people and feel comfortable, then something's wrong. And he says, Jeremiah, he may have had it worse than Ezekiel. I'm not sure who's in the worst situation, but Jeremiah had a tough crowd too, and he stayed back in Jerusalem to try to warn people about the coming invasion, the final invasion by Nebuchadnezzar. And he said in verse 9, he said, I want you to notice the way how his life went. First of all, verse 7, at the end of verse 7, he says, I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. And then at the end of verse 8, he says, in reproach and derision all day long because of the word that I speak. But verse 9 says, if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart, it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. He was severely mistreated. And I don't know about you, a laughingstock all day long. Every day, everyone made fun of him. I don't know that that would be an easy type of job to have. And it was very hard for him. He said, I wished I was dead. I wish I'd never even been born. On the next a few verses further down. But he said, the Word of God lived in me so, it burned in me like a fire. I had to tell people. I couldn't hold it in, even at the expense of my own happiness and my own camaraderie with people in the community. And for us, it's more positive, I think. I mean, we may or may not suffer some derision or some reproach, but Jesus has risen, and that is a positive message. That is a powerful message. And it's an encouraging message, and we need to tell people about that. We shouldn't be able to remain silent. Nothing's more valuable than a soul. The purchase price of the person who lives next door to you is nothing less than the blood of the Son of God. The purchase price of the soul of your co-worker is nothing less than the precious blood of the Son of God. And Peter tried to communicate that to the Christians. He said, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, like gold or silver from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Nothing's more valuable than a soul. Purchased with blood, and it deserves an opportunity to know about the Savior who died for him. I think if we don't tell our friends, it's selfish. You know, freely you've been given, freely you give. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 10, verse 8. Freely you've been given. And somebody taught you, or maybe you taught yourself. Maybe you're a self-taught person and discovered everything on your own. I don't know. But for most people, we've been taught. Somebody took the time, they cared about us, gave us the Bible, and taught about it. And so they shared what they had. And for us to keep it all to ourselves, I think about having a great banquet, a great feast with potloads of all this good food, and then seeing poor people walk down the road all around me and having nothing, and me not inviting them in to share what I have. And how selfish that would be. And we have a great feast, great banquet. And we need to share the good news, share the blessings of what we've been given with others. You long for heaven even more? Paul taught a lot of people. And one of the things he was able to say when he wrote the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, 20. For who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our crown. Whoever converted you, and you're still faithful when you die, when they get to heaven, they'll have a lot of joy because they'll get to see you. And that will be part of their joy, that you stayed faithful and they had a part in helping you become a Christian. Wouldn't it be nice for yourself? I mean, that's part of the glory of heaven. That's part of the wonder. It's not just about me, but I get to be there and see the people that I had a good influence on and was able to help go to heaven. What a joy that would be. Two words, well done. The Lord's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know that parable about the different people who were given talents or given some money. The master went on a journey. Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going away. He was telling them that Jerusalem would be destroyed, Matthew chapter 24. And in chapter 25, he sort of told them what he expected them to be doing. And one of those parables was about, I'm going to leave you some obligations, some responsibilities, some opportunities. So he tells it to form this parable, but the bottom line is, you all have opportunities, and you need to take advantage of the ones that I give you. And he says, for the ones who take advantage of those opportunities, he said, I'm going to say to you, well done in the end. I don't know if there's any greater thing. If you admire somebody, hold them in high esteem, to have them pat you on the back and say, you did a really good job. I mean, when a parent says that to a child, you know, it just makes them feel like everything they've done is worthwhile. You have to pay them. You know, they like a little bit of money every once in a while. They do a good job or something. But you know, that's not really what that brings the greatest thrill to the kids. It's when you say, you really did a good job at that. Well done. And that's what we live for. We live for the praise of our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant, for the work that you did. That's what we want to hear in the end. Well done. And we enjoy putting a smile on God's face. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. You know, the stories of where Jesus was teaching the lost, trying to show the value of telling lost people. And I'm presuming that we'll have some people from the community that maybe aren't Christians here, because we're going to invite them. And he says, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we want God, at the end of this, to feel joyful because of the work that was done and because of a soul that may have been saved as a result of our efforts. And I think the next one is that Jesus would. I think if Jesus was part of this congregation, am I being presumptuous about that? That if he was a part of this team, that he would be inviting people here to hear the gospel preached? That's what he came for, or the general statement that's made, that the purpose of the reason Jesus came to this world. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Bring your neighbors, bring your friends. Because Jesus was busy about that. That's what he did when he was here. He's busy trying to reach people who are lost. And we need to be following the example of our Savior. Here's the last few things. I want just to tell you, this is suggestions for listening to the lessons next week. Very patient. Listen to me, and it'll be a lot easier to listen next week. You need a break from me sometime. But this is a good suggestion for listening to the preaching. First of all, bring your Bible and open it and read along. Now, those who did were commended as more noble than those who didn't in the first century. This gentleman that's going to do these lessons for us is going to do his best, I believe. We invited someone that's reputable and seems to be have good integrity when it comes to studying the Scriptures, but we have an obligation to examine the things he says and see if the things he says are true. And so bring your Bible. Don't be a vegetable that sits there passively. Get your Bible, open your Bible, read the passages. Think about them. See if you think that he's right or if he's wrong. You can sit closer to the front. That's a good thing to do. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 pews there that you could put at least 10, 15 people on. And I know it gets kind of hard to hear in the back sometimes, but you can always move up front, and there's less distraction, and it would be an encouragement to the person that's speaking. Try and stay awake. Eutychus fell out the window, hit and died. You probably won't do that, but you might fall over and hit your head on the pew and get a concussion. Don't do that. Try to stay awake. We usually can do that for a basketball game and a football game. Don't be a time critic. Same idea. Don't be looking at the clock. There was a time when Israel was begging for more of the word to be spoken, but the Lord gave them a famine. He took all the prophets away because they just didn't want to hear anymore. And, if we can sit through a 2-hour baseball game or basketball game, then we can sit through a sermon. And even if it's a little bit long, don't be, too critical about that. Too long is just a part of our problem of being Americans, I'll tell you the truth. You go to some countries and they'll sit all day and listen, but we'll complain after it goes after 30 minutes. And I'm telling you, it is our fault because we are just lazy. Anyway, but I won't go on my soapbox about that. Take notes. It engages the mind. Get your notebook out. If you have a tendency to fall asleep, write things down. It gives you something to do, to think. Helps you, you have things to talk about later, study later. If you don't agree, think about things that you haven't thought about before. Maybe you have questions you want to ask him. Maybe he's going to have some questions that you don't agree with him on something. Then write it down and say, "Hey, I don't understand why you said this. Tell me more about this." Take notes. Write it down. And study it. It's a good way to engage your mind in the study. And then listen with a view to change. God's giving us another opportunity to repent. That was the fundamental message of the preaching of John the Baptist and the apostles and Jesus. Repent, change. We should be change agents. We should be constantly looking at the Bible in order with a view to change, not to... And I already said that we need to be critical to the degree of making sure what is preached is consistent with what is written. But the goal is to make ourselves better people. So we need to be reading and thinking and listening with a view to change and grow. And if we do that, it will be a successful meeting for each individual who engages himself and searches for the truth next week. So, hope those things are encouraging. Again, I do this really honestly from a perspective that I believe the best, but was asked to do a lesson on this, and so I hope that it would be helpful to you to study and think about the meeting next week. Get your songbooks and look at the song we're going to sing. The 334, Where He Leads Me. And this is a song that invites people to follow Jesus, just like the Jesus was here calling people in the first century, he's still calling people today to follow him, walk in his ways. And if you would do that this morning, then we would encourage you to, as together we stand and sing our song.